Very good morning to everyone. I hope and pray that today has been a time to reconnect with our Lord in a most intimate way. It's this opportunity that we have to be able to do that He has given us. And so when we have eat of His flesh and drink of His blood in the communion, we are actually doing so with Him, that He Himself is here with us. This is the time that He's laid aside for each of His children to be able to gather around His table. And so that is such a blessing that we have this opportunity. And so hopefully our hearts were there with Him and remembering just how much He loves us and that we love Him. We, as God's children, like to compare ourselves with the first century church. We look and see what they were doing, and then we try to replicate that, His church, His people, and to be able to honor Him as we should. So what did the early church that we want to recognize ourselves with? What is it that they believe? We often compare ourselves with the first century Christians, just like we should, because we're supposed to be like them. We compare and embrace the things that we really identify with. And sometimes there may be a contrast. That is, that we might not be exactly like what we're reading in the scriptures, and we might not like to embrace those things. That could be the reason for that. But things, it could be because they're maybe too radical. We might think they're too radical or too different or less, just over the top. And so that is what we're going to be thinking about a little bit this morning. And that is to be able to be one of His called out. What is He called us out, as I mentioned last week? And what is it that He wants us to believe? Well, the early church is very clear that they believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is our only hope. It comes across very clear that they understood that, and of course the words that were taught did teach that. They also believed that the world was lost without Jesus, and that they needed God's peace. And when you look at the world, how it's unfolding before us, no matter what generation that we are part of, still we can see that that is a need, and they understood it in the first century as well. We also can look at that first century church, and we see that they believed that the gospel message had power to save. And that same gospel message that they had, even though it was verbal coming to them, we have that same message in God's Word. The Holy Spirit still empowers that message when we believe it. And thus Romans 1 and verse 16 reminds us that Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes it, both Jew and Greek, Jew first and also the Greek. And so that key word there is belief. Belief meaning I am all in. I am not holding anything back. That's what they believed. They understood it. And they could see the power to save people through that message. And that's what we're going to dwell on the most today. They also believed that the resurrection was real, and that judgment day is also real for us. And so that Jesus rose from the dead, gaining victory over death. And thus we too, we put our trust in Him, our hearts in Him to serve Him, that we too will have that same kind of concern or that same kind of trust. And then I also believe that following Jesus was worth losing everything, even their life. The church then, with that kind of belief, symptom or characteristics. That's what they believed, what they embraced. They did this, and the church grew. It grew by leaps and bounds. The word that's used is multiplied. And they grew without the internet, without TV, without a radio broadcast, without even a printing press. The gospel went forth and caused went from person to person and caused the early church to grow. Now, if we look around right now, we can see, why is it that happening today? Let's first look, make certain that I'm not speaking here. So let's look at some of the evidences that it did grow. In the very beginning, the very first day, those who gladly received the word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You look at verse 47, it says, the Lord himself added to his church daily those who were being saved. Just a little time later in chapter 4, in verse 4, we can see that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So how many days was that from day one till then? We don't know. It probably was a number of days, maybe weeks, possibly months associated with that. But nevertheless, we can see how it was growing. In chapter 5 and verse 14, in spite of God killing two of the disciples because they lied, it says that the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Then there was another upset among God's people about dispersing food. There were people there from all over the world. And so they chose to stay there to hear the gospel message after they became children of God because they couldn't give them a Bible and send them home. So they were dispersing food from house to house, helping people. But it says in verse 1, the disciples were multiplying even in the midst of that controversy. And in verse 6, it says, after they solved it, it says the word of the Lord increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Now, when you think about multiplication, if you take two and you want to multiply it by some number, well, then it means if it's just two times two, then you've got four. Or if it's 200 times two, then you've got 400. And so the idea, whatever the number they had, it seemed to be multiplying, not just being added to, as in we've already read a verse about that. And so they were multiplying greatly. And so then when you get to chapter 6, you see this, that they were multiplying, the word of God spread, the number of the disciples were greatly multiplying there in verse 7. When you get to chapter 8, again, this man that was making havoc of the church, which was Saul, later to be called Paul. And when we could see that even when he was arresting, seeing to it that these Christians, these proselytes, that they were put to death, even in the midst of that, it says the disciples were multiplying even that way. And so you look at that and you think, wow. The saints that were there to escape such persecution, they had to scatter. And it says, as they scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word in verse 4 and 5 and 12. And we can see that continued on through that chapter, even to where that there was a man that came and was returning home. We don't know the timetable, but he was going home. He was from Ethiopia. And God sent Philip, one of those seven men to take care of the tables, down to talk to him. Met him on the road. Talked to him in his chariot. The man himself says, whoa, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip told him, well, if you believe, you may. He confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down in the water. He was baptized. And so he carried the gospel back to Ethiopia. And so when we're seeing this, this was an everyday occurrence of people being added to the Lord. Even Saul himself became a convert as Jesus appeared to him, even though he didn't come back down to Jerusalem for years. But he was also a servant of the Lord. And it says in chapter 11 and verse 20, after that rest come, in chapter 9 and verse 31, that they were multiplied. Chapter 11, the gospel started spreading then to all the places around. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 11, it says their great number believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, right now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Ricky, you're getting your point across. May I give you a couple more? Colossians puts it this way. It's talking about the gospel that has come, and it has come to all the world, it says in verse 6. In verse 21, it brings out that the gospel had been heard and was preached to every creature under heaven. Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it even says the scriptures have been made known to all nations. Do we need more evidence of what that church in the first century looked like from day to day? And all of this was done in one generation. Well, why? How did that occur? What was it that enabled the gospel to spread without any kind of the tools that we have today, such as our telephones, the internet, all the things? Newspapers are almost antiquated now, but if they'd had a newspaper, what could they have done then? What could they have done if they even had a printing press? So how did all of this growth occur that was very common to them in the first century? And why don't we see it today? I know there's a lot more people. But just from congregation to congregation, the word multiply was being used over and over again. Well, why did the church grow back then? Well, because they were telling the good news about Jesus. It was a message of great excitement that we can be redeemed. We can be redeemed from our sins. Everything that we've ever done that is wrong can be washed away with Jesus' blood. That is great news. Now, as we sit here as children of God, some serving the Lord for decades, we think, why should I be excited about that? Just go talk to some of these people that are in such darkness. And you entertain the idea before them that everything you've ever done wrong, every sin, can be taken away. And you don't have to have any kind of that upon your record. And then you tell them there is a final exam. You're going to have an exam one day. And what does your record look like? That is great news. It is exciting news. A few weeks ago, some of y'all might remember seeing the video. If you were here, you saw it. Darlin obeyed the gospel. I had a Bible study with him this week. Still working with him. Anyway, as he came out of the water, you remember what he did? And all the only thing that I had talked to him really about was the Ethiopian eunuch and how that when he confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I said, that's what he did. And so that is something that I asked him, do you believe? And he said, yes. And so I immersed him, brought him up. He came out and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was so excited. To get rid of all that baggage. So you can see this was good news. Because the Jews didn't have it. They had to come back every year to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And the Gentiles, they were hopeless. There was no way to be redeemed, to have their sins, their wrongdoings taken away. So you can see why this is. And it's still good news today. But are we telling it? Something that they believed, too, was that the messengers were supposed to be multiplying. No, you don't hire someone to do the job for you. You don't pay someone that is been trained in the study of God's word throughout the centuries. How many of those were there in the first century? Nada. But they taught. They shared what they had. And people would listen. And thus the messengers were multiplied and the saints were multiplied. What would you say is your top drop everything item in life that takes place that is top priority in your life? Here you are, you're doing your day-to-day life and whatever you do from day-to-day and wherever you work, whatever things is going on, all of a sudden you get a phone call and someone says, boom, whatever that is. You drop everything. You stop what you're doing. If you're right in the middle of something, you tell the people, I'm sorry, I've got to go. What is that? To them, it was teaching somebody else. Why can I say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. It was the most important thing. Here he is, thirsting to death, starving to death, sitting next to a well. And here comes this sinner of sinners coming to get water out of this well. What does he do? He teaches her the gospel. The message that she needed to hear. Well, what about his hunger? What about his thirst? Well, that's what he used as an item to begin with. May I have some water? And then he changed the subject from physical water to spiritual water. She became a believer. She was so excited about it. She went back to the city saying, I believe I've seen the Messiah. Could this be him? And they come out to hear. Does that take skill and training? No. It takes a heart that loves the Lord and is excited about what God is doing for us. She was. They were. And he never got to eat. Even when the apostles came back with the food, he said, I've got food you know not of. What is the number one thing that we would drop in order to take care of this? I hope it is something to do with helping others to come to the Lord. If it's not, examine your heart. Because with heaven, he wants us all in serving him. So the messengers multiplied. They considered the commission that he gave, the what we call the Great Commission, as personal. That applies to me. When he said, go ye, that means go me. And until we make that personally applying to me, we're not going to be reproducing ourselves in this life. God does not want sterile Christians. He wants us all to be on board with what he has called us to do. They boldly challenge sin. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to offend them, you know. Yeah, we might get into an argument. Well, we're supposed to let God's word come and us to be able to reveal to someone what the sin is or the error is with love. To speak the word of truth with love. And when we do, with gentleness and respect, we're doing exactly what He's commanded us in 1 Peter chapter, should have wrote it down. Verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. What is it, Brandon? I can quote it to you. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you. 3. Okay. The 3%. And so when you look at this, you say, okay, every one of us be ready in our heart to be able to share when people ask us. And so we don't have to blow their heads off with Scripture, is my point. It's supposed to be with gentleness and respect. They also offered only spiritual incentives. You'll notice that they don't take a backdoor approach. We're gonna have this banquet. Everybody come to the banquet, and all these hungry people come to the banquet, and then say, okay, if everybody will just let me give you a little devotion. Backdoor approach. You don't draw with one thing and then try to change it to spiritual things. That's deceptive. And most people when they recognize that, are insulted about that. We have got to be totally honest and pure in our intention, and what we're offering to people are spiritual things, not physical things, in hope that they might grab hold of the spiritual. That's what the denominational world does all the time. One of the very first things I noticed, our kids were offered a plane trip. They could get to go up in a plane. Someone owns a plane in that church. And they're going to take everybody up in that plane, one or two or three at a time, that it comes to every day of their vacation Bible school. And of course, you can see the obvious thing what they're doing there. They're buying people off, trying to encourage them through something like that, when that is not the purpose. For example, today, the young people come into our home. That's not Sunday fun day. That's not the purpose. We're teaching God's word. We're talking about God's word. We're singing to the Lord. Of course, we always have fun when we're together, but still, that is not the motive. The motive is this is God that we are talking about in His Word. We can't use money to get people. One church offered $50 bills to the first 100 people come through the door that are visitors. Boy, they had a crowd show up. That hit the news in Washington, D.C. even. It's not a matter of travel. That cannot be our motive or our incentive in doing something, that we'll be able to go to these exotic places and preach the gospel there. By the way, we're going to take a cruise ship to get there too. Okay, we'll get the idea there. God looks at our motives and what we're doing. Can't read my writing. We've got to make certain that we are not offering something like a backdoor approach. That is so very important. They remembered also that the commission was to be worldwide. Worldwide. That is important because a lot of times I've seen brethren that say, well, I've talked to my neighbors, okay. Who else? You see, we have a mission to do anything and everything we can to present the gospel to people that are lost. And when we the more we have to do with and connected with or interact with people that are lost, the more we see how truly spiritually bankrupt they are. And that should break our heart. Should break our heart. Y'all probably seen it because we live in the day of videos. You've probably seen the video where this woman is walking across the street with a walker, and there's this impatient person that is waiting on the crosswalk, and then all of a sudden she gets over there, looks back, she forgot her pocketbook, so then she goes back with this walker to get her pocketbook, and everybody is honking on the horn and stuff like that, and you just see everybody is so busy. Why is it that they're not seeing pity upon her to get out and help her? Rather, they're just going to sit on the horn. Now, I know we wouldn't do that. We would not be sitting on the horn. But do we get impatient sometimes with people because they're interfering with our agenda? Guilty? And so it's a matter of, are we looking for broken hearts that God can heal? That is important for us to keep in mind, that our hearts are seeing their heart and that how much that they really know God and need God. And this is kind of telling as well. Wait, at the end of the Bible in Revelation, it talks about the people that were pleasing to God. They did not love their lives unto death. This is why that church grew, why the church grew in the first century. They did not love their lives unto death. That is, the most important thing was not things of this life, not even their own life. And we started with the Bible reading a minute ago in Luke chapter 14. You know, hate father, mother, children, land, even their own lives. You cannot be my disciple. So before the church even began, Jesus said that in Luke chapter 14. And here in Revelation, he's commending those individuals that were right because they did not love their own lives more than serving the Lord. That was first and foremost in their life. Eternity in heaven is the top thing every time. Loving God is the most important thing every single time that we come through or we go through life and have to decide what to do. I hate it sometimes. I will go out. For example, Janice and I are going on a date to go to yard sales on the weekend. And I just eat myself up when I forget to take my pocket full of cards to get out. Now I keep a box in the car with me so I can pull some out. And you might say, well, how often does that work, Ricky? It works every time. To give them a card, you know, go to this website, make this phone call. It works every single time. Now, they may say, throw it away, at work still. They were touched. It's not a matter of what kind of final results we get. It's how many people we touch. That is letting God touch them through us. That's what we should be counting. And when we do, we have such blessings that will come from that. And by the way, I can see on the internet exactly how many people do respond. And so that's how I know this does work. And so we just got to work everything, every avenue, and whatever that we can do that we should be doing. Because what is, you've heard me talk about this over and over again, and it mentions it a couple of times, what is it that is our joy and crown that God has promised to us? Is it not this person that I've touched, being accepted into the arms of God in heaven forever? Yes, there is no greater joy that we will ever have in this life. It is not seeing your first child being born or anything will come even close to that. So going back to that question, what is it that we will drop everything and takes highest priority in our life. We should ask ourselves that often. Well, it all, of course, ended with them being baptized. Sometimes we just don't know exactly all of the things, and this is not a complete list, all of the things that actually do happen. When we believe, when we repent, turn away from our sins, confess that He is the Lord and that He is the Savior, and that it is so many other things that I am all in with that. And so that's part of that confession, saying I am in with this and this is going to control the rest of my life. That's what repentance is, and the confession showing Him. And then when we're baptized in Christ, that it puts one into Christ. That we're baptized into His death. That's where we touch His blood. That's where our sins are taken away. They're washed away, it says in Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul himself said, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it also gives us an answer of a good conscience toward God. So if I have not gone through all of this and then started my journey toward heaven, serving Him, should I have a good conscience? If I'm still in my sin, should I have a good conscience? No. No, thank you for shaking hands. No, I shouldn't have a good conscience. Because that is part of this process. That He saves us. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. It was where we began that new life in Him, that we rise to walk in newness of life. It's where the Lord Himself says, okay, let's add Him to my number. He adds us to His church. And the Spirit, in some way also, Holy Spirit, is involved. That He adds us to His body. To the body of Christ. Have you done these things? We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you have not, please come forward. We will be glad to assist you in any way. But those of us, if your heart has been pricked, then please, 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 make things right with our Lord and our Savior. He gave us everything. What do we give Him? Please respond now as we stand and sing. I can hear.